Father, we do thank you for your word, and we believe that you created the heavens and the earth. We believe that you brought forth your son, born of a virgin. We believe that he gave his life for us upon the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with you. And we do not believe that it is a religious system of do's and don'ts, but it is a living relationship with a living God. And Lord, we want to know you more. We want to know you better. And we pray now as you speak of the Spirit that you have given us, that your Holy Spirit would indeed fall upon us and empower us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There is a way that the world lives, there is a way that the world does things, and then there is a way that Christians are supposed to do things. Now, I wish I could say there is a way that the world does things, and there is a way that Christians do things. But oftentimes, Christians, for whatever reason, haven't made the break from the world. And so Christians end up doing things often a lot like the world would do them. Rather than saying, you know what, we've been called to come out and be separate. We've been called to be different. We will, I believe, never reach this world for Jesus until we make a stand and say, I am not going to be like this world. That's why this new philosophy of evangelism that says, why don't you go out and be as much like the world as you possibly can, and that's going to win people to the Lord. I don't know that that's true. I think that's probably one of the poorest church growth philosophies that there's ever been. Because even though it might bring more people into the church, what are they coming into? If it is exactly like the world, if the church ends up being like the world, you go to church where they cuss and, you know, whatever else and tell dirty jokes and it's all right there, maybe even from the pulpit, how does that vary any from what is out in the world? But God doesn't just tell us, listen, I want you to live a different life. God actually empowers you to be able to live the life that he has called you to live by giving you and me the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to pause and think about that with me for a moment. God, the Father, has given the Holy Spirit to each one of us. His Spirit has come upon us. The Bible talks about us being filled with the Spirit, empowered with the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. That is that the Holy Spirit, when someone is baptized in water, their entire body is covered in the water. That's the idea of baptism. And God wants to baptize us in the Spirit. He wants to fill us with the Spirit, but he wants the Spirit to cover us as well. And there's a whole life that is available for us being empowered by the Spirit. Now, I don't know if we understand how incredibly phenomenal that concept is. In the Old Testament times, not everybody was filled with the Spirit. In the Old Testament times, the leaders were filled with the Spirit. Kings were filled with the Spirit. Judges were filled with the Spirit. Prophets were filled with the Spirit. Priests were filled with the Spirit. But not everybody else was. Samson, we read about, was filled with the Spirit. David, Saul, filled with the Spirit. Samuel, filled with the Spirit. We could go on and on with these Old Testament leaders who were filled with the Spirit. But God said in the last days it wouldn't be like that. But in the last days, according to Joel, God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. That is, God doesn't just pour his Spirit out upon leaders. God pours his Spirit out upon us. In fact, Jesus said, if anybody will come to me out of him and drink, if anybody will go to me and drink, which you go to Jesus, you begin a relationship with him, you start to know him, that out of you will gush torrents of living water. Then the Bible says, thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given. Not only has God said that he's going to give each individual that has a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, we'll talk more about that in a moment, but that out of you was going to gush a torrent of living water that's going to affect the people who are around you. So you surrender your life to Jesus, and then you begin to reach their lives, and you begin to make radical differences around them in their lives. Now, the Bible tells us that there are three ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Before we came to Jesus, the Holy Spirit was with us. He was convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He was convicting us of sin, that there is sin in our lives, that Jesus died upon the cross to forgive. He's very merciful. Of righteousness, that there is a righteousness that is available. I can be righteous no matter what I've done. I can stand before you clean and pure by the work that God has done upon the cross. And if you don't get righteous, there is judgment that is awaiting you. And you will be judged by God one day. The Holy Spirit is with us, convincing us of these things. He's with you. At the moment that you said, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I'm done living for myself. I believe in you. The moment you did that, the Bible says the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. I like this because literally you were possessed by the Spirit of God. But unlike a demonic spirit that would grab a hold of someone and force them to do something that they don't want to do, the Spirit of God is gentle and comes into our lives and begins to lead us and guide us. And if we are sensitive, it's like the blowing of the wind that leads us and guides us to the things of God. The thing is that many of us have not become sensitive at all to the Holy Spirit. We're looking for the Holy Spirit to be like a brick wall. This is the way you go. Boom. All right, Lord, that's the way I'm going. Rather than the gentle leading and guiding of the Spirit within our lives. Jesus took his disciples aside and he blew on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was the moment that they were born again. The Bible says you were baptized into the family of God by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is poured upon you. But this is that the Holy Spirit grabbed you and baptized you into the family of God. There wasn't halfway there. You surrender yourself to God. He grabbed you. He baptizes you into the family of God. And there you are. You can't say, I'm kind of a Christian, sort of a Christian, sort of not. Kind of there. Nope. The Holy Spirit grabs you. Boom. He baptizes you into the family of God. So the Holy Spirit is in you at the moment that you are born again. But that's not the end of it. The Bible also says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when he does come upon you, he's in you. He's filled you. He was with you before you came to Christ, drew you to Christ. He was in you at the moment you were born again. But then he falls upon you. And when he falls upon you, he covers you. He empowers you. And the Bible says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We see the disciples were filled, the Holy Spirit came upon them again and again and again through the book of Acts. Peter himself had the Holy Spirit come upon him several times. It says, and they prayed, and the room that they were in was shaken, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so there were all kinds of things that they did as they surrendered themselves to God. So before you know God, God draws you by the Holy Spirit. The moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit gets inside of you. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as you make yourself available to God and you say to him, I will do whatever you want me to do, the Holy Spirit then comes upon you and empowers you to do the work God's called you to do, even gifting you to do that work that he's called you to do. Now, last week in Romans chapter 7, we looked at the struggle of trying to overcome sin by the power of the flesh and the weaknesses of willpower. It was a particularly difficult study for me to give, especially five times, over last weekend. But I made it. I got through the last one. I didn't make too many references to chapter 8 because chapter 8 in the book of Romans is like you're in a hit. You've gone down into a valley. You're looking at sin and the struggle that man has with sin and that sin brings death in our lives. And sin is so destructive. I was talking to my youngest son on the way to church, and we were talking about how the universe reveals God. The vastness of the universe reveals the vastness of God. The subatomic world, the minute aspects of the world around us, reveals how intricate God can be. He can be super personal, and yet he is so incredibly vast. But then we began to talk also about the devastation of our world. The fact that in order for a creature to exist like a dolphin, we look at dolphins, they're so sweet. They've become a symbol of the whole New Age movement, dolphins. You know how dolphins live? They eat other fish. They rip them to shreds. In fact, it's quite violent if you've never seen it. They actually dive into schools of these fish and they knock them down so they're flopping and dying, and then they come back by and they eat them. The Bible tells us that death didn't come into the world until sin, and I think the whole predator prey is a type of what sin does in the world. God did not intend it that way, but that is the world that we live in. We live in a violent world where a lion will kill an antelope. It wasn't the way that God designed it, but that's nature. That's why when people say, I have learned to become a pacifist, I am one with the universe, and I am one with the earth now. Well, you're not one with the earth that I know, because there's a whole lot of violence going on out there. Go buy yourself a gun, shoot a deer, then you're one with nature. Not one with nature when you're sitting around talking about being a pacifist, because nature is pretty brutal. Now, while we're talking about this, I don't have a clue, so let me go back to my notes. I'll figure out where we're at. That was just special for Saturday night. Nobody else is going to get that. Just a Saturday night thing. All right, so we've been down the road of sin from chapter 1 in the book of Romans. It's brought us to the very bottom where there's almost a sense of hopelessness, where finally we say, I'm struggling with sin. I'm going to struggle with sin until the day I die. I have the sin nature soundly in my body. I'm sold unto sin, and I need God's grace. And that was kind of a somber moment for us, the end of chapter 7 last week. We kind of got to the place where we said, we really wish we could have complete freedom from sin, but I have to understand that I've got to live in God's grace. And all of us need to understand that. But chapter 8 starts one of the highest mountain peaks in all of the entire scripture. You start heading back uphill, and it goes uphill fast. In fact, it starts off by telling us one of the greatest verses that's in all of the pages of scripture, verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now, and I love the fact that it says now, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are somber, we're melancholy over the case of sin in our lives, but right now there is no condemnation for me and there is no condemnation for you if you are in Jesus. But you have to come through Jesus because the price had to be paid. The debt had to be paid. And he paid that debt upon the cross when a man who had lived a sinless life died and shed his blood there for us who are wrapped up altogether with sin so that we could have our sins removed so there is no condemnation. God is not looking at you now and saying, I see your sin. I see what you have. God looks at you now. And there is a glorious revelation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is in you now. There would be glorious music, wah, kind of playing, as God looks down deep into your soul and doesn't see the blackness of sin, but he sees the glorious light of righteousness that has been given to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. I believe we're supposed to come to the point of being melancholy at the end of Romans 7. We're supposed to say, therefore, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. And there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, who are in Christ Jesus? How do we know that we're in Christ Jesus? Well, the rest of verse 1 tells us. It says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We pointed out last week that chapter 7 was full of I's. And the verses we covered from verse 14 till the end of the chapter, there are 21 I's. Paul said, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The things I hate, I end up doing. I and me, it was all focused in upon him. There's the absence of a mention of the Spirit at all in the end of chapter 7. But all of a sudden here in chapter 8, the very first verse, it says, there's no condemnation, not for those who walk according to the flesh, but for those who walk according to the Spirit. The concept of the Holy Spirit is introduced now. And the fact that chapter 7 was death of the Spirit makes it even more powerful when we get to this point. Those that walk by the Spirit of God. One of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have been given this personal relationship with the Holy Spirit so that we can now walk in the Spirit, which means that you have a choice as a Christian. You can walk by the flesh or you can walk by the Spirit. Now, the rest of the verses deal with this particular concept of walking in the Spirit. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit in my life has set me free from that law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So verse 1 tells us there's no condemnation for those who walk according to the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit. And then the end of verse 4 tells us again that God has done this work for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit. It means as we get up and move through our day, we can either be driven by our bodily drives, by our flesh, by who we were before we came to Jesus, or we could now say, what do you want me to do, God? Where do you want me to go? I now will give my life to you, and I will now walk by the Spirit of God in my life. Galatians tells us, using the same term, walk in the Spirit, it uses the word keep in step, literally, with the Spirit. Now, I like that because that helps me. Because how do I walk in the Spirit? I've always got to know that. You know, sometimes we talk about things on a spiritual level, it seems so, you know, grand. Okay, I'm gonna walk in the Spirit now, whatever that means. Keep in step with the Spirit. Are you in step with the Spirit now? Yes, let me ask you a few questions. Are things right between you and God? Have you asked Him to forgive your sins and make things right with Him? Are you being led by Him at all? Are you willing to do whatever it is that He calls you to do, that He would even give you gifts of the Spirit to empower you to do it? Is your mind set on the things of God rather than upon the things of the flesh, which we're going to get to even more so here in a moment? Are you in step with Jesus? And there's such incredible power to overcome the things of the flesh in our lives when we're walking by the Spirit now instead of walking by the flesh. And we don't overcome the flesh by sheer willpower, which is, that's it, I'm going to stop. Like when you say, that's it, I'm going to stop cussing. And you drop a hammer on your toe and you cuss. But walking in the Spirit now, it's not sheer willpower, but you're with Jesus. And don't tell me that you can't change the way that you respond when you're around people. I see it all the time because I'm a pastor. So I'm playing racquetball with somebody and I'm beating them badly. And they begin to cuss, kind of just, you know, being foul, which, you know what, it doesn't bother me that someone starts to, you know, I have a saying, you know, dogs bark, you know, cows moo, cats meow, and sinners sin. So when someone's going berserk, you know, in a situation like that, it's nothing's getting on me. I'm all right. I'm not running around going, don't you speak that way to me. I am a pastor, you know. Doing anything weird like that. But inevitably, they'll say, you know, well, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh. The next game, I'm beating them as bad, and they're saying, shucks. Golly gee whiz. See, don't tell me that we can't change depending on who we're with. If we're with someone that we really don't care, hey, we'd just go. But if you suddenly found yourself in the presence of someone who had a significant position in the world, you could pull it together. You could begin to walk right. You could begin to act correctly and properly around that person. If you suddenly had an audience, I don't know, with the Queen of England, say. I don't know that, you know, you drop a hammer on your toe, you cuss. I don't know why you would have a hammer around the Queen of England, but nevertheless. But you see my point? My point is, is if you're walking in the Spirit, then you're interacting with the Spirit. Suddenly your life begins to change because of who you're around, because of the person that you're walking with. Have you ever noticed that you begin to be like the people you hang with? Hang out with certain people, and husbands and wives are the best at this. You know, you'll work with the husband and the wife will show up and she'll say things exactly like him and you go, what a crack up. They are the same, man. Me and my wife do the same thing. We have the same phrases that we say, the same mannerisms. Yesterday was our 27th anniversary. Thank you. I didn't do that to get an applause, by the way, but after 27 years of being married to the same woman, we have become a lot like each other. There's a lot of phrases that are the same. Our interactions are the same. We like to do a lot of the same things. So the longer you walk in the Spirit, the more you become like the Spirit. The more you begin to take on the attributes of the Spirit, you begin to be like the one that you're hanging out with, the one that you're spending time with. And so the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit. We've got to begin to know I'm interacting with the very Spirit of God. That's why this whole nonsense, I hate to keep coming back to it, but the whole nonsense that we win people by, you know, let's be vulgar from the pulpit, let's cuss from the pulpit, we're going to win people to Christ, is like, why? Even if it works, even if a lot of people go to church, so what? In the end, so what? If we haven't learned how to walk with the Spirit of God, and if God hasn't utterly transformed us, because we are now walking with Him. The transformation takes place not because I determined it was going to take place, not because of my own willpower. We know that my own willpower is useless anyway. It's extremely weak. But the transformation has taken place because I have begun to interact with the living God. The very Spirit of God has taken in my life over a period of time. It doesn't happen overnight. Just like when you begin to hang out with someone, you don't begin to be like them overnight. It takes time. And this is a lifelong pursuit, folks. That's why daily we interact and walk with the Holy Spirit. So from verses 1 through 4, he speaks to us about walking in the Spirit, and there's no condemnation for those who do, but he helps us in understanding a little bit more about what walking in the Spirit is in verses 5 through 8, where he tells us, "For those who live according to their flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh." Those who live according to this world put their minds on the things of this world. And at this point, I've got to ask just some basic questions. What kind of things are you watching? What kind of things are you reading? What kind of things are you listening to? What kind of things are you looking up on the internet? What kind of things are coming in to your life? Are they things of the flesh or are they things of the Spirit? Jesus said, your eye is the window into your life. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If through your eyes you bring in darkness, then what happens inside is that you are controlled by the flesh. And so, I'm not a legalistic individual because I don't think legalism works. I don't think to tell somebody, listen, you're a Christian, so you don't go to, you know, R-rated movies, or you don't. I don't think that works. I think it works instead. Are you feeding yourself things that are going to feed to your flesh? You say, my flesh is so strong, and I'm so weak, and my flesh suddenly prompts me to do things, and it's so strong, and I say things I shouldn't have said, and I do things I shouldn't have said, and I think things that I shouldn't have said. But have you been putting in the things of the flesh? Have you been watching, reading, discussing relationships with people that may be unhealthy in the terms of your relationship with God? And so then you wonder, why do I struggle so much in my relationship with God? Well, it's no surprise. If you're putting in the things of the flesh, then you're going to get back out the things of the flesh. The Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. And I love this concept because it's a twofold concept. It's not just me going, okay, I'm gonna stop, you know, giving into the flesh. Because I got a lot of seeds that have been planted in the past. No seeds come out. I find myself tempted, and there's strongholds in some of our lives here. You find yourself going back and doing in the flesh what you said you wouldn't do again, the very thing that Paul struggled with. But it's not just a matter of not sowing to the flesh anymore. That's only part of the equation. Part of the equation is, I'm going to watch, what I listen to, what I talk about, what I think about, and who I'm hanging out with, and what we're talking about. That's part of the equation. You want to walk in the Spirit, you've got to watch that stuff. But your flesh is still weak, right? We still struggle because we're sold into sin. So we end up doing things we shouldn't do, talking to people we shouldn't talk to, listening to things we shouldn't listen to. And so we still feed the flesh. So there's got to be another part of the equation. If that were enough just to not feed the flesh anymore, then I think we'd all eventually get there. The second part of the equation in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That is, when you have time to read, you read some things that encourage you, strengthen you spiritually. Paul said, I'm free to do a lot of things. See, we as Christians, we are so free. We are free to go out there in that world and do so many things that are there. But Paul said, I choose to do those things that help me spiritually. See, that's some decisions that we've got to make. There's a whole lot of freedom. The question is, does it help you spiritually? There are things out there that feed your flesh. There are things out there that feed your spirit. And there are things out there that are neutral. They're neither flesh nor spirit. They don't feed your flesh. They're just neutral. It's like you could go out and eat something really bad for you. You could go out and eat something really good for you, like fruits and vegetables, or you could eat rice cakes, which are somewhere in the middle. I don't know. They don't have any nutrients. I'm not really quite sure what they're for. The world is full of rice cakes. There's things that are out there which you have total freedom to be able to do, but if your life has become consumed by that one thing, see, here's where your life can be consumed by something that is okay, but it takes up so much time that spiritually now you neglect the spiritual aspect of your life. And you're not growing in the Spirit, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not being empowered by the Holy Spirit, you're not being filled with the Spirit because you're just stuff you're free to do, but it's okay. When I was a youth pastor, this is many years ago now, Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, I decided that I was always looking for a way to try to make some more money. I had my own business, and I decided I was going to breed betas of all things, the Chinese fighting fish. And I got a couple of betas, and I got a fish tank set up for them, and I read a book on how to breed them, and it worked, and they bred, and then you got to get the little, you know, fry out of there. You got to put them in cups by themselves because they eat each other. Very violent part of the fallen world, eating one another. And again, the pacifists, just look at the betas of the world, and they're not very pacifistic. Okay, anyway, if that's a word. I had these cups all around the house, little cups, the fish in them. They're all growing. I find I'm getting ready to prepare for my study. I'm getting ready to do my own quiet time and pray. And instead of doing anything, I'm walking around our living room. This is the very first apartment we ever had. I'm walking around and I'm looking. Ooh, that one's purple. Ooh, that one's red with purple fins. Ooh, that one's clear looking. Ooh, that one's... It's like the stupidest thing. Now, there's nothing fleshly about that. There's nothing sinful about that. I'm not sinning because I have these betas all over the living room. If nobody's like, ooh, look at her, you know. A youth pastor did. He's got betas in the living room, you know. But I tell you what, it did nothing to help me spiritually. Nothing. And I finally decided that I needed to sell them, but I found out that in order to sell them, there's certain, you know, kind of like you have to be, and I forget the exact phrasing, you got to be like certified to be able to breed them because they don't want contaminated fish in the place. I found I couldn't sell them at all. I had to give them away, and I gave them to a fish store, which later on I thought, how come they couldn't buy them from me, but they could take them from me for free? I'd really like to know that. And I dismantled the fish tank, not because the fish tank was wrong, not because it was sinful, but simply because there was nothing spiritual about that fish tank, and I spent too much time staring at the bubbles coming up to the top of the water in the fish tank. Why does that happen? Why do we do that? We sit there, blah, 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 blah. I don't get it. I don't get me. A little bit later on, I was struggling again, not because I was watching anything bad, but I was just not preparing my study for the kids. And I'd find myself after the youth group going, you know, it could have been a whole lot better. I could have really have helped these kids out more. And yeah, I ended up, you know, staying up instead of working on my study because I was working full time while I was a youth pastor. I would be sitting up watching, you know, there's a show called White Shadow. Do you remember that? I watched that show, a couple other shows that were on. And finally, I asked my wife if we could get rid of the TV. And she always wanted to get rid of the TV. We have a TV in our house now, by the way. People always say, Pastor Robert said he doesn't have a TV anymore. We have a TV now, but I got rid of it then. Not because I was watching things that were bad, but because it wasn't conducive to me spiritually and what God had called me to do for the kids. Now, the funny thing is it only took about a week until I got prideful about that. About a week later, somebody said, hey, did you see this on TV? And I go, no, not me. I don't have a TV. I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, really, Christian, you know, it was because of my weakness that I got rid of the TV, but my pride is such I turned it around to where it was a good thing that I, you know, have a TV and you don't have a TV. You might have great quiet times with God. You may be able to actually shut the thing off and do your responsibilities, which I wasn't doing. You might have that, but yet I turned it into a prideful thing in my life. Yeah, I don't have a TV because I'm such a spiritual idiot. That's the bottom line. But I want to make it sound like it's good. Now, if you don't put into the Spirit, if you are never listening to music that edifies you, if you don't have relationships in your life with brothers and sisters in the Lord who can encourage you and strengthen you and lift you up, if you don't spend time reading God's Word, feeding upon the Word of God, if you don't find yourself here, fellowship, church certainly is a spiritual thing to help us grow. If you aren't doing any of those things, then you say, well, spiritually, I'm feeling dry. Well, no wonder. No wonder you're feeling dry. Because you're filling your life with popcorn. You know, it's good, but it's not very fulfilling. Doesn't fill you up too much. It makes you burp after a while. Instead of saying, I would rather take my time and do things that are fine. Doesn't mean that you got to run around and say all the time, I'm going to do things that are spiritual all the time. Everything I listen to, everything I watch, everything I talk about, everything I say is all about the Spirit. Just make sure you're feeding your spirit. That's all. Just feed your spirit. Listen to things that edify you. Read things that edify you. Talk to people and about things that edify you. And allow your spirit to be built up. He says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. If you don't have the things of the Spirit in your life, if you're not putting in the things of the Spirit, then you're just going to die. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. God will bring life and peace into you when you are spiritually minded. Now, this is for all of us. It's not just for the middle-aged people here or the older people here. It's for the young. It's for the old. It's for all of us. The more we put our mind around spiritual things, the more life and peace we gain. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind fights against God. If I spend my time listening to things that are of this world, influenced by people who are anti-God and against God, influenced by friends that maybe don't know God and don't want to walk with God, I end up then being at odds with God. God's not at odds with me because God loves me. God chose me. God forgave me. But with my mind set on the things of the flesh, I end up being at odds with God. It's like I end up being an enemy of God, and I think God's always against me. He's out to get me. God wants to. See, he's not for me. He's not on my side. He's against me. Because now you're carnally minded, and the carnal mind is enmity and creates strife with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. That's the weakness of the flesh. The flesh cannot be subject to the things of God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, every once in a while I say, there's a good verse to underline. That's a good one. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're walking by the flesh, you can't please God. The things of the flesh can never please Him. You say, but I give to the poor, but I you know, go out of my way to do things for people who are in need. That's good. But you don't please God if you're in the flesh. You can't bypass the Spirit. Trust me, being filled with the Spirit, you're going to be prompted to help those who are struggling. You're going to be prompted to give to those who are in need. But you can't bypass the Spirit. You can't say, I'm going to walk in the flesh and I'm going to throw in a good work here and there, make things okay with God. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. It is only by walking in the Spirit that you end up pleasing Him. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his own. Now, this means that the moment that you were born again, the Holy Spirit actually has taken up residence inside of you. So far, we've seen that we are to walk in the Spirit, verses 1 through 4. We've seen that we are to set our mind on the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh, verses 5 through 8. Now, we see that the Holy Spirit actually dwells inside of us. Holy Spirit is actually in us. So that now it's not just a matter of feeding my spirit, not feeding my flesh, but it's a matter of the Spirit of God actually beginning to take control and direct me. And now that brings me outside of myself. Growing spiritually, reading, listening, those things all edify me and I grow in those. But now that the Spirit of God is inside of me, He can actually lead me in ways that I have no input at all. God can actually begin to do things in my life in ways that I haven't even done anything for God to do those things, because the Spirit begins to work. He begins to bend my life. He begins to move in me that I would do things. And you know, you're laying down last night. I'm listening to an audiobook. And the audiobook is, it's a rice, you know, patty. It's cracker. That's what it is. It's not anything that is spiritual per se. So I'm laying in bed last night. I just feel the prompting of the Lord. Just shut this off. And lay here with me for a while, would you? So I shut it off, and I just laid there. Nothing profound happened. It wasn't like there was lightning and happened, and God revealed this great, you know, deep meaning to me. But the Holy Spirit just began to prompt me. I want to spend time with you. And if we could never learn to listen to that prompting of the Holy Spirit, I don't know that we ever get to the place where we're used by God, because we don't know really how to be directed by that Spirit that now dwells inside of us. It goes on in verse 10 and says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We might have a body that is entirely sold unto sin. We may struggle with sin and temptation until the day He returns, but my body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of me. And I have found life and righteousness by the grace of God. There is no condemnation. Now the next verse, and this is where we close up this study. The next verse goes one step further. Verses 1 through 4, walk in the Spirit. Verses 5 through 8, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Get them off of the things of the flesh. Verses 9 through 13, the Spirit of God, or 9 through 11, the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. Then verse 11, I should say 9 and 10. And then verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in us, but it is the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave. Now again, beginning of this study, I asked you guys to pause and think about the Holy Spirit for a moment. I want you to pause now and think about the work the Holy Spirit did when He brought Jesus out of that grave. Now I don't know all the details as to what happened to Jesus when He came back to life, but there was a moment when His eyes opened up and when He sat up. He took that head cloth off. They covered the face with an individual face covering, and He folded it up, and He laid it beside Him. And He got up, and He was alive. And He was dead, and He's alive. And I don't know that there's ever been a greater display of power on the face of this earth than on that Sunday morning. Iran tests a rocket that can reach Israel, right? couple of days ago. People are worried now. Iran gets nuclear power. They're able to reach Israel. There have been hydrogen bombs that have been exploded on the face of the earth. There's been nuclear tests by the United States, by Russia, by other countries that have demonstrated awesome, incredible power to destroy life. But no bomb's ever been created that can bring someone back from the dead. No work has ever been done that can bring someone back from the dead, except by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. So the same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave, that's what verse 11 says, is the same Spirit that is at work within you. The rest of chapter 8 is tremendous. It goes on to say, what is there you can't do then? If God is for you, who can be against you? What is there you and I can't do if God's Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is inside of us? Our limitations with God then become our lack of willingness to put off the things of the flesh and put on the things of the Spirit. That's the bottom line. We are limited by the fact that many of us will not stop putting on the things of the flesh. We hang on to them like they're what we need. I don't know what I'll do without this. You'd live. You'd find God doing incredible, tremendous things in your life. You say, I gotta have this sin in my life. I gotta have this bit of the flesh in my life. As James writes about the concept of sin and talks about sin maturing and bringing death about in our lives, there in James chapter 1, he finally says this: every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In other words, you've got that thing of the flesh in your life that you think, I can't live without it. I gotta have it. I just can't live without it. It's whatever, gambling or some lust or, you know, something. I can't live without it. God says, everything that's good has come down from God to you. In other words, you don't need that. You don't need it in your life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He wants to give us life that is abundant. So many Christians have never experienced the spiritual life that Jesus has made available if we would put off the things of the flesh, put on the things of the Spirit, and take the very Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave and begin to allow him to use our lives. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman. Nothing against shoe salesmen. If you sell them, you're here. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman. A guy came in and bought a shoe, a couple of them, I guess, from D.L. Moody. And he said, the world has yet to see, this just said, you know, as they start talking about God a little bit, he said to D.L. Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man who is totally yielded to him. D.L. Moody's response to that man was, I want to be that man. D.L. Moody became to his day what Billy Graham was to our day, the greatest evangelist of his time, a shoe salesman that God got a hold of, poured the power of God in. And I say, who knows? If we could just say, the rest of the church, it seems like they just want to hang on to the things of the flesh. They want to taunt them. They want to hold them up. This is our gig. This is what we do. We're fleshly people. We're a fleshly church. Come join us. We're just like you. Instead, why don't we say, I want to be filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to put off the things of the flesh. I'm going to put on the things of the Spirit, and I'm going to seek God, see what he'll do. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro to show himself strong, to and fro on the earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal towards him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You will seek me and you will find me, God said, when you search for me with all of your heart. May Romans chapter 8 never leave us. May we always remember, if I sow to the flesh, what can I expect? But the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, and the struggles of the flesh. But if I sow to the Spirit, I have no idea what to expect. I have no idea what God's going to do. I have no idea the glories of where God will take us or how God will use us or how we will be used by him to transform and change people's eternity. May we be led by the Spirit. The very Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is the same Spirit that indwells you. The implications of that are endless. The implications are that there's nothing that we cannot do with Christ. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are so, again, grateful and thankful as we have taken time to look at Romans chapter 8. And whereas we left chapter 7 a little melancholy, a little down, thinking about our own weaknesses and our own personal struggles with our flesh. But as we get into chapter 8, the sun has sprung from the mountain, has shone around us. The sun shines through the clouds and reveals to us that there is a better way, that we can give in to the things of the Spirit, that we can walk in the Spirit, set our mind upon the Spirit, have the Spirit dwell in us that brought Jesus out of the grave. And then, how will my flesh fight against that? How will my flesh control and dominate me then? If I am filled with the Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave, this is our victory. This is how we walk with you. And Lord, just praying for those who are here in this room, praying for myself as well, and even for those, for whatever reason, who got up and left in the middle of the study. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Teach us wisdom, godly wisdom, to put away the things of the flesh and to put on the things of the Spirit and live the life that you've called us to live. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.